The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Jesus in the Old Testament. Pastor Paul presents part four of this series.
It is good to be with everyone this morning. And our camera guy this morning is going to have an easier job because I'm not going to move around a whole lot. He's cheering back there. A couple days before last Sunday, I tried to keep up with my 16-year-old that was playing the drums back here and his teenage cousins, and I lost. And so I hurt my back, and so I'm laid up a little bit, and so we're going to stay in the seat as much as I can. And don't do that. If you're, you know, not a teenager anymore. Although, you know, just to give reason to why I tried to man up and keep up with them, you know, it was a few days before that I was in the room and they were trying to talk all big like teenagers, and my wife helped me. I challenged them for a push-up challenge. Who could do the most push-ups in 5 minutes? Guess who won? I did. Yeah, I know. We're not going to challenge them today, though, because I would certainly lose today. But yeah. But it is good to be with all of you today, and I'm going to stick here to my chair, and it's just exciting to be able to share the God's Word with us today and to see what God placed on my heart. So welcome to those of you in our room. Welcome to those of you who are watching online and to those who are down at the prison. It is good to be with all of us that we can just share together in looking in God's Word. I have a powerful theological question to ask you today. So just think about this. Who here likes to fish? Anybody like to fish out there? There's some of you just love to fish. Yeah, I love to fish. Who here doesn't like to fish? Anybody out there doesn't? You're with my wife if you don't like to fish. My wife loves to watch my kids and I fish together. As long as she doesn't have to touch it, smell it, or taste it, she's in. And so, but I love fishing. I'm not an expert. I am not fisherman derby or anything like that, but I just love going out. Put me in front of a lake or a stream, and I just love it. A couple weeks ago, maybe you remember, right after we had that big last snow, remember that was 8 to 10 inches, whatever it was? My family, we were in the Black Hills together for a couple days, and my boys, we had this nice little mountain stream going right by our bed and breakfast, and so we went out, and we did some fishing, and we had a great day. We caught 20 fish. Here's Daniel sharing in that special moment, holding one of those trout that we caught. 20 trout? You know, that's not a fish story. It is true, we caught that many. Now, if I said that they were like this, that would be a fish story, because they were certainly little ones, but we had a blast out in the snow catching fish. And why are we talking about fish today and fish stories? Well, because today we're going to be looking at a fish story. And it's a whopper of a fish story as we look into God's Word a little bit. We're in the fourth week of that sermon series that Mike led us into called Jesus in the Old Testament. And when Pastor Mike told me many months ago that we were going to be doing this sermon series, I got really excited. Because just like Pastor Mike has been sharing with you over these last couple of weeks, I love the Old Testament. And I love how I find so much of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, for some of you who know a little bit about the Bible, you're scratching your heads and saying, wait a second, Pastor Paul. I thought that Jesus was in the new part, the New Testament in the Bible. And you're right. You know, we find his birth and all the way to his death and resurrection, we find that in the New Testament story. But if we look into the old part, the old covenant, the Old Testament story, it points us to Jesus. We learn about Jesus, who he was, why he did what he did, why he taught what he taught. A lot of that can be best understood if we know that first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. And not only that, you know, some of the stories in the Old Testament, like the one we're going to see today and so many other stories, I find men and women of faith, just like you and just like me, who, let's just face it, they did not have it all together. They had some rough spots in their faith journey. They did not get it right all the time. I know maybe you do, but I don't. And so I love some of these stories because I find myself in their stories. And as I look into their stories, they point me, help me to better understand Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at one of those great stories today, and it's one actually that Jesus himself, in the midst of his teaching, he referenced. He looked back to that story to help us better understand something that was going to go on in his life. And so we find ourselves, to help us better understand what Jesus was referring to, it's in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus was interacting, teaching some others in the midst of it. And some of those religious leaders, we know how they just love trying to trap Jesus. Some of them asked Jesus a question, and it went like this. One day, some teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." Now, what were they asking for? Well, Jesus was doing some things and teaching some things and trying to help people to get an understanding of just who he was, that being the Messiah. And so as they were, the religious leaders started to hear some of this, well, they basically were wanting to say, "Jesus, prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. Help us to believe and to understand that you are really who you're starting to allude to that you are." Well, Jesus, when he hears this request, how does Jesus respond? He says this. He says, "But Jesus replied, only an evil and an adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign." Ouch. Can you feel that? That tension that Jesus puts in there? You know, why does Jesus say such an ouchy thing? Well, it's because Jesus is really saying, if you'd be paying attention, and if you knew God as good as you could know God, by searching the scriptures, if you knew God really as good as you could, instead of chasing after those other things in life, those idols, those other gods, and things that distract you in life from getting to know God, if you knew God, you'd better recognize who I am, Jesus says. So, adulterous generation, he says, yeah, you're chasing after other things. But the good thing is, he doesn't leave them hanging, though. He still lets them know, okay, but there is going to be a sign. What is that sign? He says this. He says, "But the only sign that I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." There's our story for the day. "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So Jesus specifically looks back to one of the great Old Testament stories. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, this story of Jonah was written. And that story of him being in the belly of the whale or the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus says, that helps to point to what's going to happen in my life or death and life very soon. Because after Jesus died on the cross, he was put into the tomb for how long? 3 days and three nights. And he came out and was resurrected. So Jesus specifically points to that one point. Now, is that the only thing that we look to the story of Jonah and say, that's it? That's all there is to it? And Jesus doesn't let us hanging and says, no, there's something even more to that story. And here he says this then. He says, "The people of Nineveh," that was in the story of Jonah, "will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah," meaning Jesus, "is here, but you refuse to repent." So Jesus points us back to that specific story, and in that specific moment, the belly of the whale compared to Jesus in the tomb. But that's not all. There's so much more in that story of Jonah that's going to point us to Jesus and help us to better know Jesus. So the biggest thing I want you to do is, over the course of this week, spend some time in that story of Jonah. Read that book, that story, and get to know it a little bit more, because we're not going to be able to look at all of it today. See all the intricacies of it and how Jonah walks with God and doesn't walk with God in some parts of it, and how it all points us to Jesus. Jonah's a great story, and so we need to get into it a little bit and enjoy it so that we can better understand what it calls us to in life. Now, for some people, when they hear this story of Jonah being in the belly of the whale or the big fish, you know, for some of us, we might think, well, that's just a children's story, right? That's just something for us to make some good children's toys and some good children's movies, and that's all it really is, you know, kind of like a nursery rhyme or something like that that just gets the children excited. But is it? Let's think about that, because if Jesus, God in the flesh, if he's pointing people back to the story of Jonah, is Jesus going to just point us back to a little children's story? Or is Jesus going to point us back to something that is true to help us better understand who Jesus is? And what if Jonah, the man Jonah, was not just in a children's story, but what if we find out that he is a historical piece of the big puzzle of the people of Israel? Well, to better understand that, let's look into a historical book. And one of those is the book of 2 Kings. And we're going to jump into 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 23, where we read this. Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, began to rule over Israel in the 15th year of King Amaziah's reign in Judah. And he reigned in Samaria for 41 years. That is strict history. That's like the history books that we grew up studying about the Revolutionary War and other things going on in America. That is just historical facts. Well, it's in the midst of this historical book, just two verses later in verse 25, we read this. Just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through who? Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. There's Jonah, the son of Amittai, showing up in the historical reference. Now, if we jump into the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, how does it start off? It goes like this. The Lord gave this message to who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, listed exactly the same way. You see, this shows very quickly that Jesus is not pointing us back to some little cute children's story. He's pointing us back to a historical book that helps us to better understand something that happened in the lives of people who lived long ago. So if that's the case, if this is a historical book, what can we learn from the story of Jonah that can point us to better understand Jesus? Well, let's get into the story a little bit and see what goes on with Jonah. It starts off like this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. What was the message? Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment, ouch, against it, because I have seen how wicked these people are. Now, Jonah has a choice. You know, God gives him this call in life, and he has a choice of how he's going to respond. And we understand this, don't we? People respond in different ways all the time. For instance, if we think about how we as parents and call our kids to do certain things, they respond differently. Like if I would call my daughter Valerie, and I'd say, Valerie, I want you to go into the backyard and jump on the trampoline for a while. Well, how's Valerie going to respond? She's going to love that. Yes, Daddy, thank you. And she's going to run back there and she's going to jump for as long as her little body will hold up. But what if instead I say, Valerie, could you head into the backyard and clean up all the dog poop that's out there? How would you respond to that request in comparison? She would not be overly happy if I asked her to do such a thing. You know, and we understand people respond differently to different ways. Well, how's Jonah going to respond to this request from God to go to the city of Nineveh? Nineveh was a huge city, and it had a lot of people, many more than Gillette has in it. And God says, I want you to go and announce judgment on this. Well, tell me about that city. Nineveh was a city that was a nasty city. They were cruel to so many people, and they were actually the enemies of the people of Israel. Eventually, they would come to conquer the people of Israel. And so if that's the case, then how do we think Jonah's going to respond? Yes, send me. I can't wait to go there and give those people a piece of your mind, God, and to tell them that you're going to wipe them off just like you did back many years ago to some other people. God, I can't wait. Send me. Do we think that's what Jonah did? He didn't. It was just the opposite. But instead, Jonah runs the other way, and he goes away from God. He says instead, he goes and he down to the seaport, jumps on a ship, and sails the opposite way. It'd be like God calling us to go to Cheyenne, and instead we run to Sheridan instead. Jonah runs the other way. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever run away from God before? You know, God says, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. But instead, we go the other way. For instance, God calls us to read the Bible. He gives it to us and said, it will change your life. But how often do some of us say, I got something better to do, God? What about prayer? God gives it as a gift, an opportunity to converse with the Holy of Holies. And so often we say, God, something else has come up. Don't have time. We run the other way. Or, you know, God says, do relationships this way. And we say, God, that forgiveness thing, I can't do it. They hurt me. I'm not going to do that forgiveness thing. Instead, we have dissension in our relationships. God says, trust me with your finances, and you will just have a blessed and peace life in the midst of your finances. And we say, God, we're going to control it our own way. We're going to do it our way. And we have stress instead. How often? Is it just me? Or have you been there? that God calls us to live a certain way and we run the other way. Why did Jonah run? It doesn't make sense to us. If this was the enemies of the Israel and God saying, we're going to condemn them, why would Jonah run? Well, we don't know that answer yet. That's later in the story. But Jonah runs away. So what happens? Well, as he runs away, God sends a storm against that boat. The storm just starts pelting that boat, and the sailors that are in there, they're trying to do their best, doing everything they can to try to get that boat to Tarshish where they're trying to get. They couldn't get anywhere. And the storm was starting to knock the ship down, and they were starting to stress, crying out to any God they could, eventually saying, Jonah, cry out to your God. Well, Jonah didn't want to do that because he's running from God. And finally, they realized that Jonah, because of him running from God, it had to be his fault. And so when everything else failed, what do? They take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And in that moment, guess what happens? The storm ends. In that moment, like that, God says, that's it. That's all I needed. Thanks for throwing him back to me. And the storm instantly ends. And the sailors, they all start worshiping God. But what about Jonah? You see, for some of us, we might look at that story and say, well, that must be the end of the story. He's out there in the middle of the sea, no life preserver. He must be dead. But see, that's when the star of the story comes into place. The star of the story, it says that Jonah got swallowed by a whale or a big fish. And again, we might think, well, that can't be good. You know, how many of us have ever gotten swallowed by a whale before and lived to tell about it? Not too many of us, probably not any of you. But yet, in that moment, Jonah realizes that he just found salvation. He realizes that all of a sudden he had run out of the presence of God, and now he finds himself in the presence of God. And in chapter 2, Jonah starts praying, and it goes like this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord in the belly of the whale. He's in there praying, and he says to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish, he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. And jumping down a little bit in verse 9, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. You see, Jonah realized in that moment, not dying in that moment, but instead, God provided. God took care of him in the midst of that storm, and the storm that came because he was running away from God, and all of a sudden, as he came back to God, he realized that God was giving him a second chance, because God is the God of second chances. It doesn't matter how far we run away from God, and it wasn't just for Jonah, it's for you as well. No matter how far you might run from God at different times in your life, doing different things, God is always going to be the God of second and third and fourth, and maybe you need a fifth chance. God is always there saying, I want you to walk with me and come back to me and go with me on this journey. God gives Jonah a second chance. This is the part of the story then that Jesus is referencing, that part where Jonah finds himself in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And just like Jesus, when he went into the tomb, did he stay dead? Did death win when Jesus went into the tomb? But absolutely not. And we might think that it might have looked that way in the moment, that as Jonah went into the whale and Jesus went into the tomb, we thought, okay, death wins. But not on God's watch, right? Amen? But instead, life springs forth. And Jonah had a Easter moment. It went like this in 2:10. It says, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah onto the beach. This is where it gets a little gross. The whale regurgitated, puked, chucked, blew chunks, and Jonah was the chunk. Isn't that awesome? That's where the kids like that part of the story, don't they? Jonah was blown out onto the beach and given that second chance. God wasn't done with him yet. God calls him again and says, Jonah, I need you to go. I have this message that I need these people in Nineveh to hear, and I need you to go and share it. So Jonah finally goes, and he's willing to take the message. So what is the message that God wanted Jonah to share? Well, here's how it went. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. We're going to level it. God's just going to wipe everyone out because of how nasty you've been, how evil you have been. It's done. We're going to wipe it out. Now, if you're one of those people in Nineveh and you hear this, you've got 40 days left, what do you do? Anyone here got a bucket list? Anybody out there? There's a couple of you out there that raised your hand. We got a bucket list. You know what a bucket list is? It's that list of things that you want to do before the end of your life. I am not going to be bungee jumping today. It's not, even if it's on my list, it's not going to happen today. But what about these people of Nineveh? Did they just chase after that bucket list? They just start saying, we're going to just do whatever we can do because we only got 40 days left, we got to make it count. Absolutely not. That's not at all what they did. But instead, this is what it said they did. It said the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put up burlap to show their sorrow. They realized they were broken. They continue on. It says, then the king and his nobles of Nineveh sent this decree throughout the city. No one from even the animals from your herds and flocks may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. They had a change of heart. They heard this message, and instead of saying, okay, we're just going to live it up for the last 40 days, instead they said, what if we sought after God? What if we cried out to God? What if we mourned and repented of these things that we have been doing, and we changed our hearts and said, instead, God, we're going to place our faith in you. We're going to put our hope in you and hope just maybe. Maybe this God who they realized had the power to wipe them out, just maybe this God potentially, maybe, was a God of grace and love. And guess what? He was and is. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Are you serious? God did that? Does that sound fair to you? I mean, these were evil people. They were doing evil things to others. And God just all of a sudden didn't do it. How do you feel about that? Let me put a different perspective on it. Make sure you understand maybe if it was happening in this generation, what it would look like. You know, what were the Ninevites like compared to the people of Israel, God's people? Well, they would be compared to the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. You know, some of these ruthless people that are love torturing and killing Christians. Or, you know, we think about people that get against each other. Well, how about Republicans and Democrats that are like this at each other? Or worse yet, how about the Campbell County Cannibals in comparison to the Sheridan Bronx? Ooh, I just went there. You know, we think about people that get against each other and are ruthless to each other. Well, all of a sudden, God looked at these people that were some of the worst terrorists in that generation, and what did God decide to do? He had a change of heart. How do we feel about that? That God was a God of grace to these evil people. How would Jonah feel about it? Well, let's see what Jonah had to feel here. He said, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. There's that answer that we've been looking for. Why did Jonah run away? Because, well, here's what he knew about God. It said this. Go on. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Jonah says. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted would happen. Jonah says, this is horrible. God, I didn't want you to be gracious. I knew you would be, doggone it. I knew who you are, God. But I didn't want this. I didn't want you to have grace on these people. They're evil. They're nasty. They've been hurting my people. But Jonah knew. You see, Jonah knew who God was and what God was about. Jonah knew that God was going to share grace. You see, Jonah knew this understanding that God, as Jesus pointed back to the story of Jonah, he wasn't just pointing out those little couple verses about Jonah being stuck in the whale for 3 days and three nights. That was just a small part of the story. But the bigger part of the story is the fact that Jesus was pointing back at the story of a God who shares abundant grace. As we look at the story of Jonah points us towards Jesus and the relentless, reckless love of Jesus that he has on that cross for anyone and everyone who would believe in his grace. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for nice people. He didn't just die on the cross for people who are doing some good things in this life. He didn't just die for Americans or just for Republicans or just for Democrats. No, Jesus died for anyone and everyone, even the most ruthless terrorists that ever walked the earth, if they're willing to hear the gospel message and respond to it. The story of Jonah points us to Jesus and the love and the grace that poured out on anyone and everyone who will hear and receive that gospel message and believe in it. It wasn't God who struggled, it was Jonah. Jesus points us back to the Old Testament, where some people think that God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. Well, here's a story that says just the opposite. That Jesus, that God of the Old Testament, is the same God that we see in Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a God of second chances. He's a God of love and a God of grace. So what does this mean for us? What does this story lead us to? Well, here's what it is. You're Jonah. And you, like Jonah, are called by Jesus to take this good news, this gospel message, to others that need to hear it. We're not called to run away like Jesus, like Jonah did. I know sometimes we want to. Sometimes when we see that call and we see those people out there, we think, surely not. But here's what this story calls us to. Here's what it calls us to. It says, come up with a list. Who are those three people that you're thinking about right now that you think, boy, they're like the Ninevites? They're those nasty people out there that I do not want to share a good news story with. You know, maybe it's that person that you work with, you know, that story that, or that person in your workplace that's always just bringing negativity and bringing things down and just talking nasty to others. Or maybe it's that person that's always gossiping about you and saying those mean things in the community about you. What about that person that, you know, is always cheating and lying about things around you? You know who those people are. Who are those people that you would put on your list that are like the Ninevites, that doggone it, they just need to hear the good news of Jesus? Because just maybe, just like we learn here at New Life, just maybe that they will find that same grace and love, and they will learn that Jesus makes our lives better and he makes us better at life. Who's on your list? Come up with three people this week and then begin to pray for them. Don't just pray that God's going to smite them or knock them down. Don't pray that way. But instead, maybe pray that you can begin to see these people through the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of his cross, that these people were created by God with value and worth. And maybe, just maybe, they act the way they act because they're just broken and hurt because someone else had treated them poorly. Maybe they just need to be prayed over and loved. And pray then that God will provide you a heart that just wants to love on them. And pray that God will open up an opportunity for you to do the next thing. And what is that? Simply do this. Invite them to New Life. Invite them to come and find some of the great things that you have found out about what happens here at New Life, that we learn that Jesus loves us unconditionally. No matter where we've been, what we've done, that we learn these things about God. And then simply invite them. You know, in a couple of weeks here, we're going to be starting a new sermon series called God Friended Me, talking about God's friendship with us and how we can be better friends with God and others. And what a great opportunity to invite them and share. Or maybe as we get into August, At the Movies will be coming, and that's a great time of the year to invite them and just celebrate together the good things of God as we look at some movies. But be prepared to invite them, because here's how it works. You see, Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, and some of those disciples were fishermen by trade. Wouldn't that be a fun job, to just fishing for a living? But Jesus called them out of that job. Instead of you being fishermen out there fishing for fish, I now want you to start fishing for people, for casting your line out there with the gospel story and inviting people to get to know Jesus. That's now our job, to go into this community and let's just go fishing for the people that God places in front of us. God, thank you for this powerful, amazing story that reminds us that no matter how far we get away from you, whether we're like Jonah running from you or the Ninevites doing some nasty, evil things back in our day, God, to be reminded that you are a God of grace, you're a God of second and third and fourth chances, and you have poured that opportunity out upon each and every one of us here. But God, as we have received that grace from you, send us now, Lord Jesus. Give us the power and the ability and the grace to be able to go into this community to see those people that are far from you and simply to help them onto a journey of getting to know you. Lord Jesus, may you move mightily in our community. Through us, help us to share your love with others. We pray these things in your name, and all God's people said.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.